This should be a good treat this morning for most of you. I get the pleasure of introducing Joel Miller, our guest speaker for today. Most of you here probably know more about him than I do, but I have learned this morning that he did go to school with my cousin, so there is a family connection there as well, but we're excited to have you here with us today, Joel, and if you come up here, I'll say a little prayer, and then we'll turn things over to you and hear what God has to say. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day and for raising Joel in this church and in this area, and that this family this family has been a part of his life, Lord, and we just thank you for that. And we thank you that you sent him off and brought him back, that we can hear what you've done in his life and how you've blessed his life, and that we can learn from that. God, most importantly, just thank you for all the people that you've touched through his ministry, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
There was a, just before we started service, my wife says to me, and I just did the first thing. She said, there's two things, Joel, that you should not do. So the first one, never put your hands in your pockets whenever you're preaching. And I said, okay, check. I've done that twice. Or I said, so what's the second thing? And she said, I don't remember, but I'll tell you later. So there's probably something that I'll do here at some point that she'll go, that was it, man, so don't do that. But what an opportunity to come here and share and see some familiar faces and as well see some new faces. That's awesome, to be honest with you. It's great to see the church is growing. It's great to see that when I came here, it might have been maybe 5 years ago, something like that, 4 years ago when I came here to see that the church is still growing strong. And I'm used to preaching normally an hour, so I'm really going to try and bring it down to rein myself in. Last night I was sharing with my Aunt Jan and Uncle Lyle, and Uncle Lyle goes, well, you only got like 25 minutes to half an hour. How are you going to fit all that in? So it's going to be a miracle this morning, I think, that's going to happen. But I just did it again, man. I'm sick of my hands. Sorry, I don't know. I just have this habit of putting my hands in my pockets, but I guess I need to buy pants without pockets. But I'd like to start reading from Mark, and we'll be reading, as I said, as it says up here, Mark chapter 7. And it says in verse 24, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. And I love this story. Absolutely love this story. And in fact, right before we left Mexico, Ruthie's parents are pastors, and her dad was preaching that Sunday morning, and he was sharing a little bit about this. And so it kind of already was on my mind. And then as we're driving up through Texas, Oklahoma, Iowa, Indiana, the whole just kind of way around and everything, I've been thinking about this whole breadcrumbs thing. And to understand a little bit about what's going on before this particular part that we read, it'll help us understand kind of what's going on. And we read right off the bat there, and it says that Jesus, he went from one area to another, and he wanted to hide. He didn't want to be found. And so we got to ask ourselves, well, why is that? Jesus Christ was a guy that wherever he went, crowds always were following him. And he never turned anyone away. He never said, no, I don't have any time for you. I'm on vacation, whatever. And if we look before, in the chapters before, starting in chapter 6,
First, Christ went home and he was rejected at home. Secondly, he sent out, and also in chapter 6, his 12 missionaries, the 12 disciples were sent out. And then during that time, while the disciples were out, John the Baptist is beheaded. And then after that, the 12 come back, and then Christ feeds the 5,000. And then Jesus is walking on the water, and then he's healing thousands of people. And then the Pharisees come, and he has this whole dialogue with them, and it's just kind of going back and forth. And then we get to this point. And Jesus has just all of this stuff that's going on in his life. A lot of things that he is, I believe, just wanting to take a break. He's just maybe wanting to get some time with the Father, spend some time in prayer, you know, maybe just meditate a little bit in the Holy Spirit's presence. And, you know, he's hiding out. He's trying to find a place that he can just, you know, maybe take a half an hour break or something like that. And this foreigner comes to him. The Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman, comes to him, and that's kind of odd if we think about it, because one, she's a foreigner, and two, she's a woman. And in Jewish culture in those times, Jews didn't have anything to do with foreigners, and much less women, even if they were Jewish women. It was just, there was a definite separation there. It's just the culture, the way it was. And this woman, this foreign woman, comes to Jesus and is begging Jesus to do something, not particularly for her, but for her daughter. And it's interesting that in Matthew 15, it tells a story as well. And in fact, she goes to his disciples, it says there, and his disciples are like, Jesus, just send her away. You know, we're enjoying our half an hour vacation time or our week vacation. In fact, we could take a whole month off, Jesus, and we would be perfectly fine with that. We'll hide out in this house, you know, just the 12 of us and you, you know, we'll do a little camping, some fishing, you know, stuff like that. You know, just send this woman away. And it's interesting that the disciples, only a few chapters or verses before, saw demons cast out in the name of Jesus by their own words. And here comes this foreigner to their front doorstep, and they don't want to have any time with her, and they send him to the send her straight to the master. No. Just keep walking. He's back in the back room in a hammock or whatever they slept in. And I just kind of, as I read and as I think about it, I find that kind of strange that the disciples were amazed that even the demons listened to us and people were healed and people were saved and all these amazing things happened. And then this foreigner comes up to their doorstep and they don't want anything to do with her. And if it was the little girl's father, maybe they would have talked to him a little bit or said, you know, hey, I know a really good doctor, or, you know, I know this other person, or, you know, maybe helped him out. But it was this woman, this foreigner, this foreign woman that they just didn't want to have anything to do with it. And then what really even kind of, at least for me, what kind of really strikes me as strange is Jesus' reaction to this woman. And I know that for many years we've probably read this story and we thought, you know, Jesus never turned anybody away, but here comes this foreigner to his doorstep. His disciples just kind of push her off. We don't have any time for you. We're eating our ham sandwiches or whatever, and, you know, we're just going to vacation, take some time off, you know. So Jesus, you know, the woman comes up to Jesus and she comes begging to him. And in Matthew, it says that she even comes and kneels before him and basically falls prostrate before Jesus and is begging him, please do something for my daughter. And Jesus just kind of cuts her right off. Says, it's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. And I bet the disciples were like, did you hear that, man? Woo! That one was pretty rough, you know. Man, she should go home after that burn. Man, I mean, woo, that was pretty bad, you know. And I bet the disciples are like, oh, yeah, Jesus, man, you got her, man. I mean, that's good stuff, you know. I mean, she's a foreigner. We don't want to mess with her. Just send her away, you know. And to maybe the disciples' surprise, maybe not Jesus's particularly, but to the disciples' surprise, this woman just kind of shoots a remark right back to Jesus and says, but hey, even the dogs get the breadcrumbs. And Jesus says, you got it. Go home. Your daughter's free. And Many times that I've read this story, I thought, well, what is going on here? What is Jesus trying to do? And we got to remember that Jesus is with his 12 disciples, the 12 men that will take over the church and will take over the direction of the ministry once Jesus has gone to the cross and has been resurrected and returned to heaven. These are the 12 guys that are going to get it all. They're going to get everything. And so Jesus, no matter what he's doing, if he's eating, sleeping, or walking on the water, he's trying to teach his disciples a lesson. So what lesson is that? I mean, what is Jesus trying to teach his disciples? What is going on here? I mean, is it that, you know, it's okay to deal with women? It's okay to reach out to foreigners? Should we minister to people? And if we look at what Jesus is really trying to teach people, we have to go all the way back to the Old Testament, to Genesis 12, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he says, I will bless you, so that you will be a blessing. It's top line, bottom line is what it is. I read about it in a book by a missionary named Don Richardson, a book called Eternity in Their Hearts. It's an amazing book. And he talks about the top line and the bottom line. And that's what Jesus came to teach his people, his disciples. Because as a quote that I copied was that Jesus did not come to give the Great Commission. He came to take it away from the Jews who had already possessed it in prototype for nearly 2,000 years, and it had almost done absolutely nothing with it. It was time for the world to see what believing Gentiles entrusted with that same imperative in New Testament form would do with it. That's from Ralph Winter, the founder of U.S. Center for World Mission. And see, Jesus came to this earth to save us, yes, but to also clarify our mission. And that's that, yes, we're to be blessed. Top line. But the bottom line is that we're to be a blessing to everybody else. And it's amazing, this whole story of what's going on, because this woman comes to Jesus not asking for a new car, not asking for a $60,000 a year paying job. She doesn't come asking that, God would move or Jesus would move her neighbors away because they play the music too loud. Or she didn't come and ask even for something for herself, for healing for herself. She came asking for her daughter who was demon-possessed. And I love it in the imagery in the story because they're talking about breadcrumbs here, little things. And it's interesting that just a few verses before, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and fed 5,000 people with breadcrumbs. And like I said, this whole time he's trying to teach his disciples. And in fact, there's at one point where Jesus says, don't you get it? I mean, can't you see what's going on here? And unfortunately, the Jews were too much focused about the top line, about being blessed. Oh, we're with Jesus. This is good times. We're in a boat, you know, we go fishing, can't fish anything all night long, we can't catch anything, and Jesus just says the word, fill the boat. This is good times. And they kept on focusing about themselves. They kept on looking just to themselves and to that top line of the blessing. And very much, if you look from Abraham's time all the way up to where we're at here in the New Testament, the Jewish culture was very much a... They loved it that they were called the chosen people, that they were God's people, that they were, you know, God's city, you know, that they were God's population, they were God's remnant, you know. They loved it that they were, and they probably even flaunted it very much among the Gentiles, among people who were not Jewish. They were very much, you know, excited about who they were, but they didn't realize that the full purpose was not just to be a blessing, but also to be a blessing to the world. And so this foreigner comes to Jesus' doorstep, and she's not asking to be blessed herself. She's not asking that she would have everything given to her so that she would no longer suffer. She's asking for somebody else. And they get to the point where the conversation is whittled all the way down to where they're just talking about breadcrumbs. And that's really interesting to me because there's so many times in our lives where we really want the big things. We really want to see God move in these huge ways in our lives. Lord, you know, I got this debt. You just got to move, man. Or God, you know, I have this giant sickness, you know, or things that are just, you know, incredibly huge in our lives. And but, you know, Christ is trying to make the point here that he even wants to do a miraculous things through the little things in our lives. He wants those breadcrumbs to also be desired by his children, not just to be thrown to the dog. No, God, I mean, you know, go and spend time with that old lady in her deathbed kind of thing. I mean, she probably doesn't even hear me talk to her. I mean, they said that, you know, she had a stroke or she had a heart attack and she's kind of in a kind of a vegetable. And I mean, go read the Bible to her. I mean, come on, I want the big stuff, you know, Franklin Graham. I want to go to the Rock, the Lakes, and I want to save 2 million people for Christ. And or, you know, God, go across the street and invite my neighbor to the church. I mean, I'll go to India, yeah, sure, I could do that. Sell everything and let's go, but go to my neighbor, the guy who, you know, drinks beer every night and yells at his wife, and I'm supposed to go and invite him to church? I mean, where's the big stuff, God? But God's trying to make the point, Jesus is trying to make the point that breadcrumbs can do amazing things. You know, like I said, a couple chapters or verses before, Jesus feeds 5,000 people through just a couple loaves of bread. And it says there are 12 baskets left over afterwards. And then here this woman comes and is asking for breadcrumbs for her daughter. And it's awesome. At the end of the story, we know what happens. It says that she went home and found her child lying in bed and the demon gone. It was this huge miracle that happened in her daughter's life. This amazing thing. Something that the disciples didn't want to deal with. Something that I'm sure she had gone to other doctors, that they had maybe tried all these remedies, that they had maybe sent her off to special schools, or they had tried to do this, or tied her down or tried to hide her from the neighbors. I imagine there was a million different things that they had tried, just like the woman who had the problem with bleeding. It says that she spent everything she had. And all that that woman wanted, and this Syrophoenician woman, was just a little bit of Jesus. It was just like that one woman said, just to touch the hem of his robe. And then with this woman, all she wanted was breadcrumbs. When the disciples wanted the whole spread, and they wanted to sit. I mean, we read about it later on, that Jesus, during the Last Supper, is talking to his disciples, and they're fighting over who's going to sit at his right hand, and who's the best of them, you know, and who's going to do this, and, oh, I imagine, oh, one day I will have this great ministry, and all this other stuff, and here's this foreigner is asking for breadcrumbs. And these whole times, these last couple weeks that we have been traveling, this has been on my mind. It's just been really just kind of drilling itself into my heart and drilling myself into my life. And God's really speaking to me, I know that, because for the last few years, what we've been doing in Mexico has kind of been a little bit of everything. I've preached in a lot of places. I've helped out in a missionary training school. I've led worship. We've worked with youth. We've worked with kids. About anything you can possibly think of. And I don't say that to toot my own horn. It's only been by the grace of God that I've been able to have somewhat of an effect, I think, and hopefully some fruit. But that's up to him anyways, too, you know. And there's just been a lot of stuff. I've been 12 years in Mexico, and the longest I've ever lived in one particular place has been just in the last 5 years we've lived. Since Ruth and I got married, we have been living in the town she was born in and she's grown up in, and the town where her parents have a church, and we help minister there. Also in that same town is where we have our missionary training center, that Dayspring Outreach Ministries has their missionary training center. And so we've been both working with Ruthie's parents, but also with Dayspring to help train and raise up new missionaries. And so that's been a lot of fun. We've been doing that for many years, but about 3-4 years ago, we really started feeling God saying, hey, get ready. There's going to be some new stuff that I want to lead you into. And so we've been praying about it. You know, we've been just wondering what God has been doing. And in the last just year and a half or so, is really where we started seeing God opening up the door and revealing to us what that is. And what we're wanting to do is go from where we're living, a town of about 600 people. It's a lot of farmers, a lot of orange groves, grapefruit groves, tangerines, and so wheat. They plant corn, you know, a little bit of everything. And we're wanting to move from that area about 20 minutes away to a city of 112,000 people. And we're wanting to either buy a house or however that's going to work out. We want to start ministering in that town. And in that city, I call it a town because it still feels like a small town, but it's 112,000 people, you know. And in that city, there's a bunch of churches that Ruthie's dad is the president over. There's a religious association in Mexico, much as we'd call denomination here in the States. And that religious association that Ruthie's dad is the president over, we have in all of Mexico right around like 40, 45 churches and missions. And in this city we're wanting to move into and the surrounding area, there's about 12 to 15 churches, and we're wanting to start ministering more in those churches, whether that's me going and preaching as kind of a circuit pastor or getting involved if they have evangelistic services or outreaches in the plaza or hospital ministries, whatever. We're wanting to get more involved with them and to be able to help the religious association to grow and reach out to people for Christ and kind of base ourselves out of this larger city. Because the city of Monterrey, which is 7 million people, is half an hour. I don't know why I'm pointing that way, but it's not that way, right? And but it's from where we want to move. It'll be a half an hour further on from there, further west. And so if you look at a map and you see San Antonio, you look straight south into Mexico and you'll see Monterrey, and then you just look to the east a little bit and you will probably see the area where we live. You know, maybe like a quarter of an inch away from Monterey kind of thing, depending on the size of your map, you know. And so that's kind of what our plan is. And also what we would like to do in the future, whether that's 6 months, maybe a year from now, I would like it to be sooner, but Ruthie says we got to be realistic. We got to find a place to live. We got to get furniture and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, living a missionary lifestyle, you're not out buying furniture every single day kind of thing. You're putting it more into the people that you're ministering or paying for gas to be able to drive these, all these different places. And so we got, she keeps telling me, small steps, Joel. Let's go. Small steps. First this, second that. And but what we'd like to do within maybe the next year or so is start a coffee shop ministry. And this whole time that we're thinking about all this kind of stuff, breadcrumbs keep coming back to me. Because I'm going, God, I mean, you know, just making a pot of coffee and, you know, giving it out to people or selling to people or an espresso machine and all these other things, you know, how's that going to work? I mean, how are we going to be able to reach out to people? How's it, you know, is that going to make the impact for Christ we want to make? And God keeps saying, breadcrumbs, man. Breadcrumbs. It's little things. You know, it may to you seem as though kind of something that maybe might not have quite as effect as Franklin Graham would, you know, renting out a large baseball stadium or theater or wherever and preaching and bringing a band and everything in this big thing and where you can see amazing amounts of people coming to Christ or, you know, forget the word or the phrase in English now, starting your life over again with Christ, recommitting yourself to Christ. That's what it is. I was forgetting how to say that. And you know, and I'm going, you know, coffee shop. I mean, you know, ministering in these small churches, you know, working with the youth and everything, to me, seems kind of like breadcrumbs. Seems it's something small. But I read this story, and I'm going, but this woman's daughter was totally liberated, totally healed, because all that she wanted was just something small from Christ. And so we bring it into our lives. We ask ourselves, what are the breadcrumbs in our lives? What are the breadcrumbs that we are wanting, and what are the breadcrumbs that we are giving? You know, what are we offering to people? Well, I can't play up front, and I don't really know how to preach, and, you know, I don't really know how to work with kids real well, but hey, I'm here. I'll do whatever I can. Those are breadcrumbs. They may seem like small things. Well, I'll come, and I'll vacuum the church out, you know, before Saturday is before church starts, or I'll go clean the toilets, or I'll fold bulletins, or, you know, a lot of times we see, you know, the preacher, or we see the pastor, or we see, you know, kind of as in our viewpoint, like levels, like this is, you know, the evangelist or the apostle or the missionary, they're way up here and I'm way down here. But we look at this story and we're reminded that even the little things count so much in God's kingdom. Even the little things that we can offer, whether that's a smile, whether that's a God bless you, whether that's an invitation to go to the event tonight, or I'll put my hand, one hand in my pocket, so that's not as bad, I guess. But, you know, maybe it's just little things in our mindset that we go, God, it doesn't mean anything at all, really. I mean, look at Franklin Graham and what he does through Samaritan's Purse and the kids that they reach out to. And, you know, I'm just a 9-to-5 job and barely getting 40 hours a week, and I really can't make ends meet, and what can I give? And God's saying, breadcrumbs. Breadcrumbs. Just focus on that. You don't need to focus on the whole bakery. You don't need to even have a loaf of bread. Just breadcrumbs can make a huge difference in somebody's lives. And so I've talked to Ruthie, and maybe we should name the coffee shop Migajas, which means breadcrumbs or crumbs. She's like, I don't know if that would really fly. And everyone will wonder, well, why'd you name it crumbs, man? I don't know. It might spark up conversation. But it's one of those things that I have wanted to keep it fresh in my mind and keep it, I guess you could say, always on the front of my mind and remind myself constantly that what God is leading us into may not seem as something in other people's eyes or in other people's viewpoints as something that is just huge and going to win millions to Christ and going to make this huge effect upon a city of 112,000. But I read this verse and I go, no. It will. It is going to do it. Because those breadcrumbs that we can offer, those breadcrumbs that we can give to people, it doesn't matter that they're crumbs, and some people consider them just only good for the dogs. Christ said, oh man, this woman has it. She understands it. And I often think about the disciples, because in one instant, hearing Christ kind of be real intolerant with this woman, they're like, oh man, he got him that time, got her that time, kind of winking at each other and smirking. And then the next instant, this foreigner has greater faith than all 12 of them put together. And I go, God, that's what I want. I don't want to be knowledgeable in my own understanding as the disciples were in this instant. I don't want to be limiting Jesus as they were doing here. I don't want to be one of those that say, sorry, I don't have time for you. You know, Jesus, bless them. Hallelujah. We'll see you later. It's nice knowing you. I don't want to be that way. Because this woman was commended for her faith. And Christ says, because of your faith, awesome things are going to happen in your life. And so I encourage you guys, I have more stuff written here, but I probably won't keep going into them. But you know, we live in this world, and I'll finish with this. I think probably noon is a good time to end. Yes? Okay. And I didn't see what time I started, and that's always my failure because I just keep going, you know. But we live in a world where the atmosphere in the Christian society is very much about the big stuff, you know, the whether that's wanting or getting or needing or desiring, whatever, it's all this big stuff. And what I guess we can boil all of what I'm talking about down to is that this woman believed with all of her heart that the little portion that Jesus could give her was all that she needed. Just that little portion. And Pastor, talking with the kids about little bit by little bit, I was just like, all right, God, this is what you're talking about. Because God wants us to bring our sight down to the little things. You know, to understanding that the portion that Jesus has for us today, that daily bread, is all that we need. And so I look ahead. We're going to be going back to Mexico here. Right around the 15th of October, we're going to be getting back, is our plan. And we're going to be starting to look for a house. We're going to be starting to look for furniture. We're going to be starting to look for ways we can get involved with the other churches. And, you know, I'm, you know, on my iPhone, I got like 30 million pages opened up and about coffee. You know, I'm a novice. I don't really know. I know how to push the button. Coffee comes out. Tastes good, you know, kind of thing. And so I'm learning about all these things about, like, the bloom and, you know, different roasting times and, you know, how to make an espresso and all this other stuff. And so I'm like, God, this definitely is you, because if it was my idea, you know, I would already know tons of stuff about it. And I don't, you know, I'm not a big coffee drinker, to be honest with you. And so I know that that's a sign that it's God putting that on my heart. But the thing that I'm trying to remind myself, because I think in things huge, and I'm like, yeah, this, and we can do that, and everything, and my wife is like, okay, stand here, let's go day by day, step by step. And so I believe God has really given me this word to say, Joel, you know, breadcrumbs. And throughout my life working in Mexico, I look back on it, 12 years down there, I've seen many instances like that, looking back now, where it was just stopping at a gas station, and where they still pump your gas in Mexico, and getting out of the car and just saying, hey, you know, God loves you. You know, little things here and there. Or stopping in to visit someone who's sick, or knocking on someone's door and saying, hey, I'd like to give you this Bible, or I'd like to give you this track. And to me, or to maybe some of us, we think, well, yeah, I've done that too, you know, or I could do it. But it just seems so minimal. But here Christ is saying, hey, breadcrumbs is what it's all about. And I thank you guys for the opportunity to be able to come and share. We have been wanting to come here to Beaver Dam and see you guys and to share and talk to you guys and everything for a long time, to be honest with you, because you guys have had such a huge part in my life and as well with Ruthie and with our boys. And it's been awesome to be able to come out here and to share. And we would, like I said, hopefully we'll be able to come back more often. Now that we have a car, you know, that was a breadcrumb right there, you know. Of, okay, God, you know, that we need something. I'll ride my bike if I have to. Well, in Mexico, they have mesquite trees everywhere, and those have thorns on them. And so everywhere I ride, I pour tubes on the tires. I have like 40 patches on each of them, you know, because tires are popping all the time. And you know, so it's something that we definitely are wanting to really ask you guys for your prayers, to really ask for you guys to intercede for us and say, God, Joel and Ruthie, they're starting something that they've never done before. They're moving into a new area. They're going to be meeting new people. They got to find a house. They got to find, you know, furniture. They have to find a lot of other things and figure out how they're going to balance all of that. And then eventually with this coffee shop and, you know, how are they going to do all that? But, you know, I just ask that you guys pray that God will always provide those breadcrumbs for us every single day. Because I'm going to be doing the same for you guys, praying that God, through you, and through this church, your individual lives, or as the church body, that God will be using those breadcrumbs in your life and be able to provide you with your daily bread, but also that you guys will be able to share that with other people. And that's what it's all about. You know, we don't have to be this amazing preacher or evangelist to be able to bless someone's life, to be moving from the top line to the bottom line, to be less focused about ourselves and focused about others, about being a blessing. And like with that, the quote that I read, he says, hey, it's the ball's in our court. And I'm not saying you guys aren't. We've seen throughout the years you've done a lot of stuff, but it's always a good reminder that, hey, the little bit that I have counts so much in God's kingdom. Amen? So let's pray to end the message, and then I'll turn it over to the pastor, and he'll take it from there. And Father God, we thank you so much that your word is always revealing, that your word always speaks the truth into our lives, that your word will always give us that portion that we need every single day to help us and encourage us, but also to teach us how to be better servants, how to be better missionaries, how to be better people in your kingdom. And Father God, I thank you for just this opportunity to be able to look to you and to help our brothers and sisters here to be reminded of just the calling that is on their lives as well. And Father God, I know that I could spend another long while sharing about experiences and things that we've been doing and telling stories and everything. And we could probably, you know, be laughing and crying and having a good time. But we know, Lord, that one day we'll definitely do that for eternity. And there's work to do, Lord, even today. And Father God, we especially lift up the Rock the Lakes event tonight. And Father God, that you will prepare hearts, you will prepare minds, you will open people up to receive your word. That even those little breadcrumbs that people can give to help just feed a hungry soul, Father God, that we might have a part of that. And Lord Jesus, as we all go our separate ways, Lord, I just ask that this word would be cherished in our hearts, it'd be treasured in our hearts. And that, Father God, it would constantly encourage us and remind us that you have so much you can do through the very little things in our lives. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.